Will you turn with me this morning to the chapter we read there, John's Gospel, chapter 6, and the meditation I want to focus upon, but to spread out round about, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Quite simply, these words bring home to us a simple but practical truth, that Jesus Christ is the one who satisfies, and he is the one who gives meaning and significance in its fullest of measure to every one of our lives and to those who trust in him. Our thinking about Jesus is so often mixed and muddled. The disciples and the days of our Lord were no different from our own today. Remember, he asked on one occasion, what do people say about me, who I am? And they came back with that straw poll. Oh, well, some say that you're Isaiah, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you're one of these other prophets. And then Jesus turned the question round, as happened then and happens now, and put the question personally. Yes, but what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter, speaking the truth, but not fully grasping the significance of what he said, said that thou art the Christ, the Messiah of God. Who then is this Messiah of God, the Christ? Why has he come? To answer these questions and to come with authority to ourselves this morning, we need to let the Bible speak to us in our hope, in our souls, and to our hope. Because Jesus Christ has come to do wonderful things. He alone is the one who can give peace and purpose in our life. He alone is the one who can give preparation for death. He alone is the one who can present us before God without either fear or terror. There are these significances about the gospel to every aspect and department of life. We dare not, we cannot, we must not dismiss the scriptures and God's word as being irrelevant to life today. And there is a shaft of life and a shaft of light coming from this text this morning to ourselves today. I am the bread of life, because today people are struggling to find meaning, significance in life. People today are searching around and trying so many different experiments to fill their life below the surface. We can put a veneer on our life that men can see, and we can create the impression that, yes, we're satisfied, content, and got what we need to make life reasonably comfortable for ourselves, but go below the surface and we find that we're in a dark, empty void. People are struggling then to fill that emptiness. And people will go to some extreme lengths and try some pretty scary things simply to try to fill that emptiness. Remember what our scripture says and speaks and addresses. People are looking for contentment. And to that question, the Bible comes back and says simply that godliness with contentment is great gain. Satisfaction and well-being, peace. These are the consequences which come from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message that comes echoing down through the Old Testament. Remember the familiar words of Psalm 55. Why are you spending your money on that which will not profit? Why are you giving so much time and effort and energy to things that ultimately will just simply disappear like that? They don't satisfy. So much futility on things that will ultimately disappoint and let us down. We're given so much then today. We have a rich society and so much going on round about us, but we've got to stop and take stock and ask ourselves the question, how much, when push comes to shove, how much of what we've got has truly lasting worth about it? how much of it is truly worth it in the end. And when we're posing that question and searching around for an answer, we hear the words of Jesus from our text this morning speaking to us. He comes and he sits beside us and he tells us simply. He stands before the conundrums we face and he walks with us on the path of life. And all the time he's saying the same thing. I am the bread of life. He goes across all the divisions. His word is suitable and appropriate for every character. There is no situation which takes him outside the application of these words to us. Let us then this morning, as the Lord leads and guides, simply give a structure and setting to these words that we can apply to ourselves. First of all, I want us to think of the expectation of these people as they came to the Lord. Then I want us to think of the emphasis on his person. We move on to consider the everlasting nature of the gift, the effectiveness of what he says, and eventually, at the end, the essential requirement that he lays before them. So if that's the structure, let's get back to the beginning again then, and think of the expectation of these people. I indicated that we had to read the two stories to come together because the previous day there were 5,000 fed by the Lord. The crowds were there because the crowds had been filled and they came looking for more. And instead of being given more, all that they were given was a sign and a symbol from the Lord himself. I am the bread of life. They were moved not because of full hearts. They were moved because they had full bellies the day before. And therefore the Lord cuts across that expectation and he says to them, wait a minute. Seek the right food. The expectation of the people. And the Lord simply says two things that I want to emphasize. First of all, the Lord condemns. And then the Lord commends as he deals with their expectation. Verse 27, read it again. He says simply, labor not for the meat which perishes. Putting it into modern language. Don't go after things that will fade and perish and leave you empty. There is so much excessive attention to what will not last. The Lord then stands beside us with all of the richness of this world's offering and he gives us this true assessment. In all of the activity that we engage in, be it the routine things of life or the special things of next week, be it the ordinary humdrum pattern of life or the anniversaries and red letter days, it doesn't matter how we dress them or clothe them with words. The Lord gives us this true assessment. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. And in doing so, he's giving us an echo and he's repeating the words we've quoted there of Isaiah 55. Today, there is such a rich choice for almost every kind of taste. Be it appropriate, sad to say, be it deviant. But there's a rich choice for almost every taste. So attractive and dressed up that we run after it. We're drawn out after so much. And we go out with an expectation, yes, this is it. I've got it. This is going to satisfy my life. At last, the quest is over. I've reached what I'm looking for. And the Lord stands beside us with that expectation in our heart. And he tells us the truth about what's going on round about us and what we've got within us. And he tells us it won't satisfy. It won't last. And especially when you come to the end of life, when all that you've got is a handful of memories. And you've got a whole list of experiments you've tried. And so many things you've tried and have come up failure every time. When all you've got are memories, and you're hoping for something that's going to keep you going in this last experience of meeting the last enemy. And there you're trying to find something to sustain you. And the Lord is saying, especially then, if all you've got is what's going on round about you, then you're going to be disappointed. We put so much weight. We put so much weight upon things that just won't carry them. We put so much dependence upon things that will ultimately cave in and crack below it. Oh yes, this is going to do me when I come to breathe my last. This is going to do me when I meet my God. This is going to do me when my soul is underneath the scrutiny of God, the expectation of people. And the Lord is saying, labor not for the meat which perisheth. We've got things completely out of kilter. We've put so much emphasis upon time, and we forget about eternity. We put so much emphasis upon dressing our body to go to the church service, to go to the mod, to go anywhere. We put so much emphasis there, but how much do we put upon dressing our soul? We put so much emphasis upon forward planning. Oh yes, our pension and so forth has got to be right, but what about the forward planning for our soul? Remember what the Lord said. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. Even earlier, just in this same gospel in chapter 4, we have a woman who came to meet our Lord by the well. And listen to what our Lord said. Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. The same emphasis that he has in chapter 4 and chapter 6. That disappointment, that emptiness with what is provided about us. So much expectation heaped upon things that we plan and organize and go to. But at the end of it, we come away with that taste in our mouth. Empty. Expectations that have never been met. So the Lord is saying that, first of all, in a negative sense, clearing the ground, clearing the decks, sweeping the table, because of the next thing that he says. He draws our attention not just simply to the false expectation of these people, but then he goes on to emphasize the person himself. He goes on to speak about himself. Labor not for that which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. What does that mean, sealed? It just simply means that God has put his mark. God has written his approval and given his support. God has commended the Lord Jesus Christ, putting his mark upon him that he truly is the Messiah. That all he says and all he promises he will do. And if the Lord tells you that he is the bread of life, that is amen. The last word, it will be done. That's what sealing means. He himself is the appointed food for our souls. The scientists and the philosophers today, they try to identify and to isolate man as being simply just a beast or purely with animal strains, etc. He's got appetites, we've got appetites, we've got wants, we've got needs. And as long as all of these are met, then man should be full-orbed and complete. But that's the wrong way of understanding ourselves, because we wander in a spiritual wilderness. And we're kidding ourselves on if we think that all is well when we're in the wilderness. We've got to go back to the spiritual side of our character and the spiritual assessment that is given in the Scriptures, because we've sinned and come short of what God has said before us. And we're excluding an essential dimension to our character if we exclude the spiritual aspect of our being. We are incomplete, and life will never be satisfying. One of the old Puritans, one of the old writers says that God made us for himself, and we have no rest until we find that rest in him. God made us for himself, and we find no rest until we find that rest in him. Not only that, when God made us, he threw away the mold so no two of us are the same. So what our Lord is saying here is that for each and every one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely essential if we're going to have a life that is balanced, complete, and perfect. That's the emphasis he's making here. When he says, I am the bread of life, just think for a moment. Bread is the staple diet. Bread is almost basic to our eating day by day. That's what is brought out to it. We cannot live without it. So we think. Without Christ, life lacks depth, life lacks breadth. Without Christ as the Savior, we lack pardon and peace and contentment. It's essential. Can I bring it out like this? Whenever you speak to young ones, what is it they've got on the plate? Whatever else is on the menu, chips. It's got to have chips. A meal isn't complete without chips. It's as essential as that. And that's what the Lord is saying here. Without him, life lacks something vital, necessary, and urgent. Christ has been sent by the Father, and he is the satisfier of souls. He is the reliever of burdens. But especially and particularly, he is the Savior and the physician of souls. He is the one who addresses the spiritual side of our character. Christ, the mediator. And in his death upon the cross, where he shows the love and the grace and the power of God, he is addressing and speaking to the side of your life and mine, which we try to smother, cover up with every kind of activity, blot it out with every ounce of energy we've got, just so long as we're allowed to get on with what's going on round about us, right now, without anybody rocking our boat. But that's what the Lord is doing to us right now. The Lord is rocking our boat. And he's addressing us and he's telling us that he and he alone is what gives and who gives satisfaction to your life. We've got a craving emptiness in our conscience. We've got a burden in our soul when the Lord awakens us to make the greatest discovery of all, what we've got inside. We've got a problem that we carry with us. Whether we go to the surface of the moon or descend to the depths of the sea, we've got a problem we carry here. The problem is, how can I be right with God in the light of all the sin that I've done and I'm carrying and I'm doing? And it's a question that I cannot answer for myself because I don't have the resources to do it and neither do you. We try everything and they all come up empty until we come to places like this, to a church service and to hear the gospel. And God speaks to us and he speaks to us about spiritual things and he tells us that his son is the one and only one who can give to your life and to mine that peace that we're looking for, that serenity and tranquility and composure, no matter what storm of life comes, but especially in death. Terror nor fear is with us. But as we've trusted him in life, so we trust him in death, and he will care for us. The emphasis upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul,
Paul went in through the Corinthian gates into the city of Corinth, and he went in there as a stranger into a huge city that had a reputation for immorality right through the whole of the New Testament age. If you wanted to insult somebody, you said they were a Corinthian. They were there and they were openly deviant in their morality. They went and they tried anything that was going, and they would have left us just on the sidelines today. Paul went in there. And what was his approach to the problem that they had? It wasn't social provision. It wasn't education. It wasn't addressing these human, social, physical needs. He went in and he addressed our spiritual need, because he said, when he went across the threshold into the city, he said, I will preach one thing. I will preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the one emphasis that we need to our day and for our people. Have we therefore discovered the reality of our own hearts? And have we discovered and do we know the reality of Jesus Christ and what He gives to those who trust in Him? If you go just further on, we didn't read it, but if you go further on to verse 68, Peter there speaks, and this is what surely we must all say. When we come and listen to the gospel, Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The emphasis upon Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, the one who suffered upon the cross, and the one who gives what we're now going to think of thirdly, the everlasting gift. Again, it's found in verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. The everlasting nature of the gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pause there. Jesus had been speaking in verse 27 about laboring for the meat, activity, doing something. And these people grabbed hold of it and they seized on it and they say, right, what must I do? What must I do to be full and to be satisfied? We've got to earn something. We've got to work ourselves into credit with God. We've got to get some marks against our card with God. That's what we always try to do. That's what these people were trying to do. But we cannot. The scrutiny that God has upon us simply dismisses every effort we make. The standard He sets is 100% and nothing less. But we so often, we don't measure up. And if we don't measure up, we don't enter in. But here is the Lord in His grace meeting us. And He gives to us this gift of forgiveness and pardon, which we could never get ourselves. We could never work for it or earn it. But He's the one who gives it. And He gives it to His people freely. But it's not cheap, because it was obtained through the death of His Son, who suffered upon that cross. When we need relief for our souls, when we need pardon and forgiveness for what we've done wrong, no one else might know of it, and we can bottle it up and hold it to ourselves, but two people know it. You know it, and God knows of it. And there you are alone with God in a quiet moment through your life. And everything is stripped down to the chassis. And you're left with a skeleton. And the Lord looks into your life. And at that very moment, you're looking for somewhere to cover you up and some place to hide. And you can run, but you can't hide. And what are you going to do then? There is only one gift that satisfies. And that is the peace and the pardon, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, the everlasting nature of the gift. Labor for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. There are things that you've got in your hand. There are things that we gather and we get together in different phases and stages through life. We've got them, but sometimes they're prized from our hand. Or sometimes when we grow older, we leave them behind us. But we've got this constant process of getting and giving. We've got this process of gathering and leaving. Things don't stay with us. But here the Lord is saying there is one thing that will and does. There is that gift that He gives of forgiveness that the world cannot touch or take away. And will be with us through all of life and into death itself. For the person who finds satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ and rest for their soul in Him, there is no fear. There is no separation. Paul in Romans chapter 8 stands on a promontory of life. And there he is, and he's surveying all the broad sweeps of life. Shall life, death, principalities, power? And he goes through the whole gambit of things that can interfere in your plans and mine. And he lays all these down, and he throws a gauntlet through each of them. And he says, not one of them, but not one of them, shall separate the believer from the love of God in Jesus Christ his Son. The everlasting nature of this gift. Now we might be particularly familiar with Romans chapter 8. But I want to draw attention to another portion in Romans itself. This time in chapter 11. It's a very simple illustration I want to leave with you. Romans chapter 11 and verse 29, where it says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Some of you are teachers, and this particular illustration you'll understand. At the beginning of a class, you come in and you give out the books. And you have the classwork, and it goes on. At the very end, you gather all the chapters from the books back in. And that's the illustration of Romans 11:28. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What God gives out to His people, He doesn't later on say, gather it in, take it back, you're not having it. What God gives, He gives in His grace, and He gives to us to sustain us and to keep us. There is that everlasting nature of His gifts. Well, how far have we come through the skeleton I gave you? We've looked at the expectation of the people. We've listened to the emphasis upon His person. We've seen something of the everlasting nature of the gift. Two things before we close quickly. Think also of the effectiveness of this gift He gives. Verse 33. For the bread of God is He, that is the Lord, who comes down from heaven, and then listen, He gives life to the whole world. This is a message which is not limited to one cultural area, the highlands or the islands. This is something that's not limited to one particular people who speak one language. It's not limited to one area, one geography, or one time. It's a scope that goes down through the years and to the corners of the earth. Because? Because every one of us are sinners in need of this gospel. This is a gospel that strikes at the heart of every one of us because it tells us what we are in His sight and what we need if we're going to appear before Him in peace. And how do you know it's going to measure up and do what it promises? How do you know it's going to say what it says on the tin? Here is our Lord saying it to us. He gives life unto the whole world. We will never be hungry. We will never be thirsty. We will never be cast out. We have that phrase, He will in no wise cast us out. And that's a very simple linguistic way of emphasizing it. It will never happen. No matter how great a sinner we've lived, no matter how long we've been in our own company or doing things that have been displeasing to God, when God awakens us to our need, we can say that we're disqualified on so many different counts. We can say that these things are horrendous, crying out like the snow on the bend covered with a red splash. But no matter what it is, if we come to the Lord, and if we confess our sins and cast ourselves on His mercy, there is this assurance, He will in no wise, no, He will not cast us out. And He says here, He came to do the will of the Father. And how does He define it in verse 39? And this is the Father's will who hath sent me, that of all whom He's given me, I should lose nothing. Go for a walk along the beach. And you grab a handful of sand in your hand, and no matter how tightly you hold it, there's grains fall through or drip off the edge, and you're losing some. But the Lord says that of all whom He has given and who believe and trust in Him, not one will be lost. That's the comfort, the confidence that a believer has. That's how effective this gospel is. That's how almighty and powerful the Lord Jesus Christ is. No matter how, and look at Peter, oh, he was a man that spoke before he got his mind in gear. There was a man who was so impetuous, so quick off the mark. We've got evidence of it in the Scriptures, and yet there is the Lord dealing with him through all of the bobbing and the weaving and the ducking and the diving that Peter engaged in. Our Lord lays hold of Peter and saves him to himself. And we are not any different from Peter. Think of Paul, the way in which he persecuted the church. Think of Manasseh, the way in which he made the streets of Jerusalem run red with the blood of the Christians. So many different people with varied characters and so vivid stains to cope with. And the Lord says, yes, this gospel is effective for us many and us all who come to trust in Him. So let's not dismiss ourselves. We can say, oh yes, it was all right for my granny. It was all right for my friend. It's all right for this one and that one, but for me, no. We are condemning ourselves by using that argument. Because we're saying that what the Lord has done can clean and cleanse others, but not me. And we're flying in the face of what the Lord is saying here, because He says, He gives life to the whole world. There's a simple text given. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. No matter how hard it, heavy it is for us to carry, the Lord is able to cope, and His blood will cover what we confess and leave with Him. So that takes us down to the last thing this morning. What is the essential requirement that the Lord lays upon these people then? We've painted it, we've tried to paint the gospel in its attractive colors, we've tried to paint it in its most appealing of ways, we've tried to set it before every one of us here this morning. What does the Lord say then, if you're going to have any interest in these things? Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And then He says this, He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Come. Coming emphasizes moving. You're leaving one system of thinking and living, and you're embracing another. You're leaving behind the old ways and all that that held and its consequences for you. You're going away from the beggarly famine of your own activities, the arid days of sin, the bleached bones without any water. That's the way your life was, an empty routine and habit. And you're coming The Lord says, come to me, and you will never hunger. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And this is the copper-bottom promise that he gives. You shall never hunger. You shall never thirst. But he says, you've got to come. You've got to come and put your interest in him and faith and trust in him. You've got to come and you've got to believe in him. You've got to make that commitment of your soul to Christ as the one who alone can save you. No backward glances. No little compartment marked off, personal hands off. Total commitment. Handing everything over to the Lord. And when we do so, we will know not of poverty of life, because that's what people say. Oh, you become a Christian and you give up so much, your life becomes just simply a skeleton. People say to us, don't they? Oh, you've got to give up being a living like that in the world. What are you going to have in its place? You're going to be empty. You've got nothing to do. Quite the reverse. We give up life, defined in these terms, and we find life in much more fullness, a gift of Jesus Christ. We've got a joy and we've got a peace that's not dependent on where we are, who we're with, or what we're doing. We've got a peace and a joy that's not determined, conditioned, or affected by this world. We've got this tremendous gift from the one we now follow and obey and walk with. We come. We believe. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, expectations can be raised. Expectations can be raised even today for next week. But the Lord is cutting across them all. And he is saying simply, yes, you're going to labor for the meat which perishes. You've still got the vacuum and you've still got the emptiness and the longing is there after all the noise has passed. Because the Lord is addressing here this morning something spiritual in us. And we won't be satisfied and we won't be at peace until we come to trust and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is only as we know him as the bread of life that our lives will be satisfied. And without him, we're wandering in the wilderness still. We're under the wrath of God still. We're empty still. He commands us to come and to believe. And as we step out and trust in him, we will not be disappointed, nor will we be let down. But he will fill us, forgive us, and satisfy us as never before. He says to us, every one of us this morning, I am that bread of life. And as he lays before us that illustration and that figure, the question comes back to every one of us so quickly, and this I finish with. Yes, he is the bread of life. Have we therefore tasted that he is good? Have we tasted that Jesus Christ is good for our soul? Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless thee for the privileges given to us this morning of sitting underneath thy word and listening to what thou hast to say to us. And may this thy word lodge with us in a permanent way. May it have an influence upon us, not merely for time, but for eternity. And we ask of thee, O Lord our God, that thou wouldst so bless each and every one of us now, alone and apart, after the voice of man hath ceased. Lord, may thy word still confront us and challenge us. And may we know, O Lord, may we know in thy grace the peace and the rest which comes from Jesus Christ the Saviour. In his name we ask these things. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 81. Psalm 81 and at verse 10. The sentiments of these verses repeat something of what we were thinking about in our sermon. Psalm 81 at verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which did from Egypt land thee guide. I'll fill thy mouth abundantly, do thou it open wide. But yet my people to my voice would not attentive be, and even my chosen Israel, he would have none of me. So to the last of their own hearts I them delivered, and then in counsels of their own they vainly wandered. Oh, that my people had me heard. Israel my ways had chose. I had their enemies soon subdued. My hand turned on their foes.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.